chapter 23 of the book that bears his name, Book of Job, and the chapter 23. And today we want to look at a godly view of trial. How should we view the afflictions of life? The difficulties that we pass through. We're human. We have our many, many weaknesses, our emotions. But how should we view the problems of life? Job had a godly view of trial. And we're going to think about that today. Job 23, beginning to read at the opening verse. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And we'll end the reading there at verse 12. Shall we pray? Lord, speak to us now as we come to this passage of Scripture, as we think of one of the most eminent saints of Old Testament days that went through multiple trials. Help us, Lord, to be taught of God today. Apply the Word by the Holy Spirit, He who has been given to the church as the great teacher. Lord, may he come and sit beside everyone in the pew and sit beside those that are listening in today in sermon audio. May we know that God has spoken, not this preacher, but God himself. We want to hear from heaven and so prepare our hearts for the receiving of your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking of the title, A Godly View of Trial, we're going to take for our text the words of verse 10, where the patriarch says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I think most people in the service know about this man called Job, the most tested and tried servant of God that we read about in all the Old Testament. We're dealing here with ancient history, going back probably to that period of time when Abraham lived. It is reckoned that Job lived at that same time. We know his name. His name is Job. And incidentally, the name Job means persecuted or hated. I don't know, because of his righteous stand, that the people around him hate him in that day. The Bible is silent on that. But I do know that there was one who raised himself against Job and persecuted him and hated him. And we'll come to see that, even the devil himself. We know his testimony. These are the things we know about him. I would just ask you for a few minutes to turn back to the opening chapter of Job. And in verse 1, we read the kind of testimony that he had in his home, in his community, right before the world. There was a man, and you should always keep that in mind. He was a man. He was nothing more. He was not a superhuman being. He was not a super Christian in that sense. He was just a man of like passions, of like weaknesses, like you and me, a man of flesh and bones and blood. A man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. The word perfect has the thought of blameless. He had a blameless testimony. And upright. We speak about upright Christians, up and down Christians. They're straight. They're righteous. That's what the word means. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschewed just simply means avoided or departed from evil. When evil met him, crossed his path, he ran from it, he departed from it. He would have nothing to do with sin. This is the testimony that he bore. And then we read about his blessings. Undoubtedly, he was a man greatly blessed by God. In verse 2, we see that he was blessed with a family. One of the greatest joys that we have in this world. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. A big family of 10 children. And then, of course, he was blessed in business. Verse 3 tells us that his substance, the things that he had, also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So he was blessed greatly by God with a family. He was blessed in business life with this great farm that he had, this livestock that he had, and he was the greatest man of that part of the world. And he had a burden for his family, like every godly father should have. In verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting, that's the children, were gone about, that Job sent, he sent for them, and he sanctified them, and he rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And this is the kind of burden that he had for his family. He wanted to make sure that they worshiped God, that they were in a right place with God, that they were set apart by the Lord, that they were sanctified, that they were holy. And so after the custom of the Jews, these sacrifices were made on their behalf. From the 6th verse, we learn about his adversary. And that goes right through, really, to verse 12. And his adversary is the same adversary that we have today, and that is the devil. Look at it there, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord throws out this challenge to the devil. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, turns aside from evil, turns away from evil, wants nothing to do with sin. This godly man, have you considered him? The life that he lives, the righteous character that he has? Then the devil begins to slander Job's character. He's only living that way because you've blessed him. You've given him so many things. You've prospered him in this life. You take those things away and see what happens. And so this enemy, this adversary, is raised against the man of God. From verse 13, we learn about his losses and his crosses. One trouble after another coming upon this dear man of God. There was a day. What a day it was, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, there came a messenger. And you know the story. One messenger comes with bad news. The oxen and the asses are taken away. The servants are slain. No sooner is this news delivered than in verse 16, another messenger comes, the fire of God from heaven has burned up the sheep and the servants are consumed. I'm the only one alive to tell the story. And while he was yet speaking, verse 17, another comes. The Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I am the only one left to bring this news to you, Job. And again, verse 18, while he was yet speaking, another came, bringing the worst news of all. This devastating message. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You see what's happening here? One trial after another coming upon the man of God. And you go on in chapter 2 to read about the loss of his health and also the support of his wife. He lost that also. And this man, as you can expect, is plunged into sorrow. We learn about the sorrow of Job in verse 20. The opening part of it, Job arose and rent his mantle. The mantle was the upper or the outer garment, and he shaved his head. And this was an outer expression that the Jewish people especially had in a time of great grief, tearing the mantle, shaving the head. I'm now in great affliction. I'm in great sorrow. And it's just expressing outwardly what he felt right here in his heart. But you know, here at the end of the chapter, we have his resignation to the mind and the will of God. What does he do when all these things happen to him? He fell down there at the end of verse 20, upon the ground, and he worshipped. He worshipped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And he's now brought into complete submission and resignation to the will of God in his life. In chapter 2, you read about his miserable comforters. Don't know whether you've ever met a miserable comforter or not, one who is to be your friend or supposed to be your friend, but they just come and they're no help at all. And these three men were just like that at the end of chapter 2, verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. They came every one from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. It seemed that it started out well. They heard about all that befell him, and so they make this appointment. We're going to meet here. We're going to take the journey. We're going to go to our friend Job. We're going to comfort him and help him. And when they lifted up their eyes in verse 12, afar off, and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. It is from here that we now begin to see long, deep, searching conversations taking place between Job and these three men. These conversations finish at the end of chapter 31. And another man, Elihu, steps into the scene, and there is more conversation with him and those that were there. But you know, there was a glorious outcome. And you need to go to the end of a chapter to see the blessing of God coming again to this man's life. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. In verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." And Job is vindicated here. Look at verse 12. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses." This is twice the amount that he had at the beginning. And look also at the last two verses of the chapter. "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days." The main subject of this book is trial, affliction, heartbreak, and trouble. And I'm asking the question, does it sound familiar? It certainly sounds familiar to a number of families that are with us today and those that can't be with us because of difficulty and problems that they're in. There are three main lessons to learn in this book. There is a spiteful adversary, and that is the devil. The devil who is called Satan, who is out to accuse, malign, destroy, and break the child of God if he can. That's what the devil wants to do. We need to be aware of that. He tried to do it with this servant of God. We also learn that there's a suffering saint, and it is the patriarch Job, who endures more than most men could bear, and he does it with a godly spirit of submission to God's will. And the third lesson through the book is that there's a sovereign God who is in control, working out his purpose, even when it can't be seen or interpreted. And he works it out always for the good of his people. It's always going to be the best outcome when it's the Lord that's doing it. By the time we reach chapter 23, this passage of scripture that we've read from, Job is in a very dark place. That particular day was a difficult day for the Lord's servant. If you come back with me to the chapter 23 and note verse 2, "Even today," this very day now, in the midst of all that's been happening and all these conversations, we don't know the exact time scale when this took place from the opening chapters to the closing chapter, but this day, this particular day he's speaking about here in verse 23, "Is my complaint bitter? My stroke is heavier than my groaning." So you read these words, you see something of what he's passing through. If you note also the next verse, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Speaking about the Lord here, where can I find him? Have you ever been in such a dark valley? You haven't discerned the presence of God. God's always there. But Job has lost the favorable sense of the presence of God. I can't find him. I don't know where he is. Such is this particular day that he is speaking about. Now look at verses 8 and 9. "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." You see what's happening here? Job's looking everywhere. He's looking this way, that way, all around him. And he can't find the Lord. He can't perceive the presence of God. And Job had sought to keep himself right with God, because we did read there in verses 11 and 12, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I've walked with God. I've sought to keep myself right, Job is saying, but he can't find the presence of God. And it is in the midst of this dark providence, trial and burden and heartbreak, that Job is able to say in the words of our text in verse 10, but no matter what I'm going through, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I'll come forth like gold. I wish I was more like him. I don't know. I've often thought, what if this happened to me? What if one of these things happened to me, let alone the combination of them all that happened to the patriarch? I know God will give grace when that grace is needed, and he'll do that for all of God's people. But just looking at it from a human perspective, if all these burdens were to fill my life, I wonder would I come forth the way that this man did, as gold to the glory of God? You know, it's the right place to be. And it's the proper thought to have. And it's the correct conclusion to possess when you think of what he's saying in this text. And I pray that we will be led there in the midst of all that we face in this life. Here is the godly view of trial. I want you to notice Job's affliction. And of course, what we've said already shows you a man in great affliction. But it is summarized in this word under the term of trial. When he has tried me, this is where Job is. Trial is something that pushes its way into all of our lives. There's nobody exempt from the trials of this life. There's nobody that's going to escape the trials of life. We would love to live a trial-free life on this earth and go home to glory riding on the crest of the wave. That's how we would love to go to heaven, with no afflictions, no problems, no difficulties to face. But that's not going to happen, because this world is a valley of tears for all people. And Jesus says, in this world. And he warns us, he tells us, so that when it comes upon us, we are not surprised. In this world ye shall have tribulation. It's the words of Christ. It's going to be difficulties for his people. Oh, not in the world to come. That gives us something to look forward to when we think of heaven, when the trials and the difficulties will be removed forever. But in this world, he says, you will have tribulation. And when Peter speaks about trial, and he does speak quite a bit about trial in 1 Peter, he cautions the Lord's people that he writes to, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. When it overtakes you in life, don't count it as something that is strange or foreign to you. It's going to come to the people of God. Job is brought into a deep and dark valley. At times, there seemed to be little light or no light. There were days when he wished for death. And he was tried greatly. You look at the language through the book. Maybe just single out a few texts to remind you the experience of this man, what he's going through in chapter 3 and verse 3. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day perish. Let it not be something that ever happened, that I was ever conceived in the womb, that I was ever brought forth into this life. We see from verse 11, he asks the question, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did I not die as soon as I was born? You know, what an awful trial it is when a child is born and dies. And Job, having now lived for a number of decades, he's asking the question, why did that not happen to me? I wish that had happened to me, that I had not lived in this world. Such were the depths into which he descended. If you go over to chapter 6, notice there verses 2 and 3. Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words were swallowed up. And we know how heavy the sand of the sea is. That sand that is wet. Have you ever tried to lift a bag of sand Even if it's just dry sand, it's very heavy. And Job is saying that my calamity, my problem, my trial is heavier than the sand of the sea. That's how he feels. In the same chapter, we can mark verses 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Well, if I didn't die in infancy, if I didn't die in childbirth, I wish I could die now, that God would give me the request. I just want to die. This is how the man of God felt. Shows you something of the darkness that he's in. Chapter 7 and verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? And the night is gone. I'm full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. This is the physical problem that has overtaken his body. And just a couple of other verses, verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. These verses, and you can go on and on through the whole book and single out much more, but it's giving us an idea of the affliction. Job's affliction. He's in a dark, dark place, and maybe that's where you are today. But I want you to notice, secondly, Job's recognition. Because he says in our text, when he hath tried me. There were many things that Job did not understand. How could he interpret what was happening in his life? The slander of his character by the devil, the loss of his business, the loss of his servants, the loss of his children, the worst loss of all, 7 sons and 3 daughters. How could he explain that? And remember, this happened in one day. These things had happened over a period of time in Job's life. One calamity, and then maybe a few years later another, and a few years later another. That would have been bad enough, but all these things happened in one day. One day. It's not a made-up story. It is real, actual history. You think of his broken health. You think of his unhelpful wife. You think of his comfortless friends. You think of all the darkness that this man has entered into. You couldn't explain these things, not with our natural understanding. This was so in Job's experience. And yet he could trace the hand of God in it all. The sovereign, almighty, and we have to say a gracious and a loving hand. The hand of one who loved him without question and had his best interests at heart. He hath tried me, says Job. God has done this. God has allowed this to happen. God has permitted the devil to come against me in such a way. God has sanctioned trial after trial after trial to descend upon my life. We have got to see this, brethren and sisters. Come what may, God is in control. God is on the throne. God is ordering our circumstances. God is guiding us through the pathway of life. If we didn't see this, we would despair altogether. We would give up. There are many other Bible examples, of course, of this. You trace the history of Joseph. I was thinking about this yesterday. And how Joseph, hated by his brothers who conspired against him to put him to death, eventually threw him in the pit, was taken from the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites who were traveling down into the land of Egypt, who sold him on into this foreign nation, to the household of Potiphar, where he seemed to get on well for a time, and then cast into prison because lies were told about him. How could Joseph explain all those years in his life what was going on? In a human sense, you can't. What about Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, a broken woman, having lost her husband and her two sons in that foreign land? And as she comes back to Bethlehem, she says, "The Lord Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." The Lord did this in my life. The psalmist in the Psalm 66 and verse 11, he says, "Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins." And then you have Paul, of course, in the New Testament, and how dark was his way. All the things that befell the great apostle. Mrs. Cousin put it this way in her hymn, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Job's recognition: "The Lord hath tried me." And then you have Job's submission, because he says, "He knoweth the way that I take." God knows all about it. I can't explain it. I can't understand it. I can't interpret such providence, but I know there is one who is bringing me this way, and he knows what he's doing. That's what he's saying here. Job could not see the way. No, it was dark. It was mysterious. It was inexplicable. However, he submits to divine providence in full acknowledgement of this one great reality. He knoweth the way that I take. And my friends, this is a great comfort. When I can't see, God still sees me. And God knows your way, even when you don't. Last week we referred to Psalm 77. I just want for a moment to come back to a verse in that psalm. Psalm 77 and verse 19. Speaking about God's way. "Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, thy footsteps are not known." Right down there in the depths of the oceans, who can trace what's going on there with all the currents that are moving this way and that way? And God's footsteps walks through that way in a place where we can't see, a place that is dark, a place that we can't understand. And the psalmist here is saying that thy way is in the sea. When Martin Luther, the great reformer, was going through a particular difficulty in his life and seemed to have great power with God in the place of intercession and prayer, as he brought his need to the Lord, he said concerning God, "Though I cannot trace him, I can trust him." We can't trace the footsteps of God in the midst of the sea when God leads us sometimes that way. But we've got to learn to trust him. He knows what he's doing. Job's submission. And then just quickly as we close, Job's expectation. He says, "I shall come forth as gold." We've spoken about the refining process. When you put gold into the fire, that's how gold is purified. That's how the impurities are removed. Can't be done any other way. You can scrub the piece of gold. You can wash it. You can put all kinds of chemicals upon it. But it'll not remove the impurities until you put the gold into the fire. Job was gold passing through the fire. And he wanted to triumph in the trial and be made all the more pure. But that's what happens. And may it be so with us, brethren and sisters. We lose nothing in the fire, except those things that ought to be burned up. But there's great gain, because going through the fire makes us purer and brighter and stronger and more useful in the service of Christ. That's how Job came through. You read again the last chapter. The last chapter is important. And there's coming a day when we will all pass through that fire. And the last chapter will have happened. I trust that we'll come forth as gold. Our trials, brethren and sisters, are the refining process that God brings us through to strengthen us, to prove us, at times to chasten us, and always to draw us closer to Himself. God puts a hedge around about His people. I'm so glad about that. I'm glad every day there's a hedge round about me, a hedge that protects me from many of the trials of life. And I do pray, Lord, don't take the hedge away. But I also pray when that hedge is broken down in some place and the enemy comes flooding in and there is trial that overtakes me, that God will help me to be like Job in the text. He knoweth the way that I take. When He has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. And God will build up the hedge again. But sometimes the hedge is taken down. And the Lord permits us to go through the trial. And it's always for His glory. And it's always for our good. Oh, I trust that we'll learn from the patriarch. That we'll make this verse a memory verse. And in the midst of our trial, that we'll be able to say, yes, God knows the way that I'm taking now. And when He's tried me, I'll come forth like Job. I'll come forth like gold. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. Let's have a word of